Open your Bibles this morning with me to Acts chapter 2. A little something different this morning. I have been mulling this over and praying about this for quite a while, that I wanted to preach Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. And when Jack and Violet Cornett said that they wanted to be baptized, I thought, what a great opportunity to have a service that has baptism and communion all together in the same service, and right in between the baptism and the Lord's Supper, let's talk about what is the church. So follow along with me in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. It says, so those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So what do we mean by church? When people hear the word church, they might think of a few different things. Some people, when they hear the word church, they think of a building. Somebody might be driving down the street here in North Adams, and they'll say, oh, there's First Baptist Church, and they point to our building. And then they get a little further down the street, and they see the Community Church of North Adams. They see that sign, and they go, oh, there's another church. That's the Community Church. And they associate church or churches with buildings. Some people, when they hear church, they might think of a denomination. They might say, oh yeah, the church is the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Presbyterian Church or the Catholic Church. You know, all the different denominational names the church is under, which, just as a side note, I hear a lot of people a lot of the time say things like, well, how do you know what's right in Christianity? It's so divided because there's so many denominations. And I always like to push back on that and say, it's not division, it's diversity. God uses diversity to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see it as a diverse church, not a divided church. Just one way to push back a little bit on that when somebody says something to you about that. Oh, there's 30,000 different denominations. I don't know about that, but God reaches people through the whole world. He said, go and make disciples. Go where to make disciples? In all the world. He told them at first to start in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that happens through the diverse nature of the church. Some people, though, if they don't think of it as a building, they don't necessarily think of it as a denomination, what they think of it is a weekly service. I'm going to church. We say that, don't we? Oh, on Sunday morning, I'm going to go to church. And what we mean by that is we're going to come here and we're going to participate in a weekly worship service. And we call that having church. Not that that's wrong or there's anything wrong with that, but we know that what Scripture presents to us is something far richer and deeper than just a building or a denomination or a weekly church service. The church is not primarily a place, right? What is the church? The people. The church is you and me. We are the church. It's people. The church, now here, this is an important part here. It is a community created by the gospel. It is centered on Christ, and it is shaped by devotion to God and to one another. Remember the two great commandments? When Jesus was asked what the two great commandments are, or what the greatest commandment is, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Remember the kids sang that last week. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that ought to be something that characterizes us as the people of God, as the church, the body of Christ. Acts chapter 2 here, we are given the first clear picture of the New Testament church immediately after Pentecost. These verses do not merely describe what the early church did, they actually reveal to us what the church is. So this morning I want to examine what the church is according to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. So first of all, the very first thing is the church is a redeemed and regenerated people. Look at verse 41. It says, so those who accepted his message. Now, whose message are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the Apostle Peter. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached. Well, what did he preach? What was this message that he gave? He preached the word of God. He preached the gospel of God's grace. He preached and people received that word in faith. He preached Christ crucified and risen. So let's back up here in Acts chapter 2. Let's go to verse 22 and look at verses 22 to 24. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. This is the Apostle Peter preaching here. And keep in mind, on the day of Pentecost, he's preaching to a bunch of Jewish people that had come from all sorts of different parts of the Roman Empire to worship in Jerusalem. And so he has this audience of his fellow Israelites. And so he says, fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. And then if we look at verse 36, verse 36 says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Okay, so Peter gives them the gospel. He says, Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He is Messiah. He is the one who died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. That's the gospel right there. So he preaches this, and in verse 41, we see that people believed it. In fact, in verse 37, says that they said, brothers, what should we do? What, you've given us this message about this Jesus. What is it that we're supposed to do? And Peter tells them what to do. You should repent and be baptized. Why? So that will save you? No. He says, repent and be baptized, because they're giving the indication by saying, what should we do? They're saying, we believe you. We understand this is true. We're accepting your message. So what are we supposed to do about this? And so we see that the church is formed, first of all, by conversion. This is not culture. This wasn't just because it was a bunch of Jewish people that were together and they shared the same culture. In fact, this was extremely countercultural to them to hear that Jesus is actually Messiah, that Jesus is one with the Father, that he is God in flesh. To hear that Jesus died for their sins and rose again, this is a message that goes against a lot of what they thought they believed as Jewish people. And so if they're saying, yes, we believe this, what should we do now that we hear this? That's an indication that God has changed their hearts. He has made them alive through faith in Jesus Christ. They are now believers. How did they come to this conversion? How did they change from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, you have been born again through the living and abiding word of God. That is how God has designed it to happen. Could God do it any way he wants? Sure. God could have decided, you know what? I'm just going to go and I'm just going to snatch people. And suddenly they're going to believe in something they've never even heard of. That's not how God did it. God said, you know what? I am going to have a message that goes to people. And it is through that message. It is through the proclamation of truth. The proclamation of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, that people will come to faith. And so it is through hearing the word of Christ, through the living, abiding word of God, that we are born again. that we are made alive through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's what happened to these people here. The ones in verse 41 that say, so those who accepted his message, they're the ones that have now believed, they are now alive in Christ by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. So we first of all affirm that the church is made up of regenerate believers. In other words, they've been made alive. They're no longer spiritually dead. Those who have personally trusted in Christ, those who have been made alive in Christ by the grace and power of God in the Holy Spirit. This is all the work of God's grace in saving them. Well, it doesn't stop there. We begin with those who have accepted the message. What's next? Well, the church is a baptized community. So look at verse 41 again. So those who accepted his message were what? Are you with me? They were baptized. That day about 3,000 were added to them. My mind's always been boggled at that. 3,000 people got baptized that day. Archaeologists have found where there used to be big pools in the area that they could have easily used for that. But can you imagine? I mean, it couldn't have just been the 12 apostles baptizing 3,000 people. They had to be baptizing people who then they said, okay, now I'm authorizing you to baptize people, and let's multiply here. Let's get people baptized. Amazing. But they were baptized. As you read through the book of Acts, you see that there is no such thing as an unbaptized believer. You ever notice that? You don't find that anywhere in the book of Acts. Every time someone believed, they were baptized. Oh, you believe in Jesus? You're confessing him? Yes. Well, then I'm going to dunk you in water. Well, why? I mean, the Bible is abundantly clear that salvation is by God's grace through faith. In fact, you know, Ephesians chapter 2 says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast, right? And we read just before our baptisms this morning, we read from Titus where it says that it is by the mercy of God that we are saved and not by our own works. So obviously, it's not saving us, is it? Why is baptism so important? Well, outward evidence of inward reality has always been important to God. Obedience is important to God. These are two very important things that we need to understand. We go back to the Old Testament here, okay? In the Old Testament, God had them build a tabernacle with all of its furnishings and to do it precisely in the right way and to bring animals for sacrifice. And in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, we find out that all of that was intended to be a pattern of the spiritual reality that is in heaven. And all of those animal sacrifices were intended to be a picture of the ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ for salvation. And they were also given a law to obey, and God said, if you obey the law, I will bless you. If you do not obey this law, then there will be certain curses that will come upon you. So we see two things. We see that to God, something visible is very important to him to indicate spiritual reality, and also obedience is a really big, important thing to God. And so in baptism, we see both of those. We are being obedient to the command of Jesus Christ to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we also are seeing something visible. We're seeing a visible picture of a spiritual reality. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. And every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so you'll recognize them by their fruit. So baptism is one of those fruits. True salvation results in repentance, and repentance means a change of mind, a change of direction, a change of life, a change of attitude, and the very first evidence of that change, the very first evidence of repentance is to be baptism. Jesus said in his Great Commission, go and make disciples, baptizing them. Baptism, therefore, is the sign of regeneration, forgiveness of sin, adoption as children of God, incorporation into the church, the body of Christ. But we need to understand that the water doesn't produce those things. The Holy Spirit produces all of those things by grace. Water baptism is commanded by Christ as the evidence, as the witness, as the visible words of the gospel. And that is to happen in a new believer's life. So the church is composed of believers who confess Christ and then follow him in believer's baptism. Next, the church is devoted to the word of God. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Doctrine is not optional, it is foundational. What is doctrine? Doctrine, the word doctrine simply means teaching. The teaching of God's word is the foundation of the church, the gathered body of believers for our growth, for our edification, for our discipleship. We should be in the word. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? Well, for us, it became the New Testament. They were receiving the oral instruction of the apostles who were using what we call the Old Testament, that was their scriptures, in order to show Christ in scripture. But then they also wrote so that what we end up with is what we call the New Testament, the writings of the apostles. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." Okay? So we are this holy temple together as believers, as the body of Christ. We are a holy temple and we are being built up with the apostles and prophets as the foundation and Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. That means the apostles, New Testament, the prophets, Old Testament, the word of God as a whole being our foundation with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. All of this is about Jesus Christ. All of it is, from Genesis to Revelation. So we stay grounded in the word of God. The church is a teaching-centered and not entertainment-driven body of believers. We don't come here to get a warm, squishy, good feeling on Sunday morning. We come here to be edified in God's word. Truth shapes everything about us. Our worship, our ethics, and our morals, and our mission, everything is shaped by the truth of God's word. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. He told Titus in Titus 2 verse 1, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So a healthy church is committed to biblical preaching and teaching and committed to discipleship with God's word as the foundation. Next, the church is a fellowship of believers. So we see it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. The word fellowship in the Greek is koinonia. Maybe you've heard that word before. Koinonia, or fellowship, does not mean social time. It doesn't just mean that we come together because we happen to have the same hobby or the same interests of a natural sort, and we're coming together in order to talk about or do those common interests. It is something much deeper and richer than that. This is shared life in Jesus Christ. We come together because the Holy Spirit of God has united us as one body. So we have a shared faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, stirring one another to love and good works. So we have people from different cultures who can come together and worship together. If you, as a Christian, were to go over to the African continent, somewhere to one of those countries over there, and found a church to worship with, do you suppose their worship service would look like our worship service? Probably not. In fact, get ready. Now, see, I'm trying to move fast here, so I don't keep you too late, but get ready for two, three, you know, maybe all day worship with them and plan on doing a lot of swaying and moving back and forth and clapping and stuff in the worship, I'll bet. It's going to be a whole different experience for you. But you know what you have in common with them? Jesus Christ. You are brothers and sisters. Wherever you go in the world, you might find lots of different ways of expressing the Christian faith through different styles of worship, but you are coming together with them in the oneness of the Holy Spirit, in the oneness of Jesus Christ. And there isn't just one right way to have a church service and all the other ways are wrong or they're lesser or something. There's lots of different ways to come together as believers and to worship together. And be willing to do that. Be willing to go into another environment with other believers of a different culture, a different kind than you are, and say, you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's worship together. And when somebody comes here and they're coming from a different background, we should welcome them in with open arms. And we should rejoice that they are with us, even if they don't look like us or sound like us. They are one of us because of Jesus Christ. We have a shared faith. Another thing that we share are burdens. Oh, before I get to burdens, I just found this just like 2 days ago, and I thought it was kind of funny, but it goes along with this shared faith. We're all coming from different places, but we share a faith. This is a little story that an evangelist from decades ago said. He said, Jesus healed at least three blind people. One he touched, another he touched twice, and another he sent to the pool of Siloam after putting mud on his eyes. I can imagine those fellows getting together later and discussing it, and one says to another, I see you got your sight. How did it happen? He said, well, the master touched me just once. And the second was like some Christians who would say, well, that's not the orthodox way. You've got to be touched twice to get your sight. And then the third one comes along and says, you're both wrong. You have to have mud put on your eyes and you have to wash at the pool of Siloam. That's the only right way to have it done. And so what you would have started with right there is two denominations. You would have had the Muddites and the anti-Muddites. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful in that we recognize when others are our brothers and sisters in Christ through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and embrace them, even when there are differences amongst us. The other thing that we share is shared burdens. We have a prayer box out at the Welcome Center. You can write down a prayer request, and you can drop it in that box, and your pastor and your deacons will pray for that request that you've dropped in that box. We also have a prayer email. If you want to get on the email list, you see Dave McConnell, and he will be happy to put you on that prayer list. And when their prayer requests come into him, he puts it out in an email, and we all have the chance to share that burden together with that person praying for them. We share one another's burdens. In fact, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, bearing one another's burdens. It's one of the biggest ways that we do that is to pray for one another and also to pray with one another and to care for one another. And then, of course, we have a shared mission. We are on mission for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that others would know him too. So the church functions as a spiritual family, not a religious audience. This is something we participate in. We worship together. Next, the church is a worshiping and covenant community. So our verse says, they devoted themselves to the gospel's teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. Now, I've said in recent weeks, the breaking of bread, there's two things to that. One is sharing meals together. We have potlucks. We have opportunities for home fellowships on Sunday evenings throughout much of the year. Opportunities for us to get together as the body of Christ and eat meals together. We see right in Scripture how important that is, and we ought to sit down. Why? Because food is fundamental to life. Everybody's got to eat. And so by eating together, we are proclaiming that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are doing one of those most fundamental things of life, and we're doing it to the glory of God. But it also refers to the Lord's Supper, something that we're going to receive in just a few minutes. When we receive the bread and the cup in communion, we are showing in a visible and tangible way that we are united with Christ in his body and blood. By grace, we are participants in all that Christ is. Now, this is important. He has not just given his life for us. He has given us his life. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the life you live in the flesh now is by the power of the risen Jesus Christ. He didn't just give his life for you so that your sins are forgiven. He has given you his very life. And when we partake of the bread and the cup, we are proclaiming that he is our very life. He is our nourishment. He is our food and our drink. And we are united. So finally, last one, the church is a praying people. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Prayer is not optional in the Christian life. It's essential. Prayer is what keeps us near to God's heart. We can do a lot of things once we've prayed, but we can't do anything worthwhile until we have prayed. When we pray, what are we doing when we pray? Well, there is intercessory prayer where we pray for one another. But fundamentally, when we pray, we are admitting that we do not have it all together and we don't have it all figured out. Did you know that? Did you know that we don't have it all figured out? We have all that we need in Scripture that is sufficient for salvation and walking with God, but that doesn't mean we have it all figured out. We come in prayer and we say, God, I am depending wholeheartedly on you for your wisdom and your strength and your grace because I don't have life all figured out and I need to rely on God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 tells us to pray at all times in the Spirit. Colossians 4, 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you might even have this one memorized, but you never thought of it as prayer. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Did you know that's an attitude of prayer? To say, you know what? If I lean on my own understanding, it's going to snap under my weight. I've got to throw my full self on the Lord and trust completely in him. He is our strength. So what is the church? Church is a saved people, a baptized people, a word-centered people, a loving fellowship, a worshiping community, a praying body. The church is God's design, Christ's body, the Spirit's dwelling place. That's what the church is. Ephesians 3:21 says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. So we can't just ask, what is the church? We have to ask, are we being the church that God has called us to be? And by his grace and for his glory, we are and will be the church that he has called us to be. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity for us to take these two short, simple verses in Acts and plumb the depths to see who we are as the church. Father, I pray that we would return each one of us over and over again to these verses to remind ourselves not just of what we are, but who we are. I pray that you would knit us together, that you would build us up into that holy temple, that we would be truly united, not only with each other here in this assembly, but united with our brothers and sisters all around the world. Father, even now we pause to pray for those who are our brothers and sisters who are in parts of the world where there is war. We know, Father, that there is war going on. We know that there is fear and terror in so many places. Lord, we pray for those in war-torn places right now that you would have mercy. That those who are your children by faith in Jesus Christ in those places would, by your strength, rise up and be bold and love their neighbors as best they can in such situations. Father, make us understand that we are one spirit with them. May we stand with them for the glory of Christ. Father, prepare us now as we receive the bread and the cup. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.